After Jesus died and was resurrected, he ascended to heaven, and his work directly on earth was done. The apostles, though, all the other disciples, all the people left behind, they had a lot of work to do. They had a big job given to them. They had a job that was given to them that was bigger than they could possibly do. Think about that. That they signed up for a job that they knew at the outset was more than they could possibly do. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of every nation. There was no way that those 12 people could go into all the world and make disciples. That they could go to every nation, to every people. Like, Jesus gave those 12 something impossible. And even if you just think of it in terms of the known world, right there around the Mediterranean basin, they did a pretty good job. You know, they went to different places, but it's not as though they covered the whole of every nation. I mean, if Paul went to Rome, he didn't go to Zurich. He didn't go to other countries that were even in Italy. He may not have gone to Sicily. And shared, you know, so it was a task that was beyond them. It was a task that even if they recruited people to help them, couldn't be done in their lifetime. Presuming they're about 30, what, they have 50 years. In 50 years, it really wasn't possible for them to start out in Jerusalem as just a group of people. And 50 years later, as they're about 80 years old, if they lived that long, which most of them didn't, to have every nation and every person in the known world, never mind the barbarians to the north and the Chinese to the east, like, just disregard them, just in the known civilized world, for every person to hear Jesus, that would be too big a task for those 12 to fulfill. And yet Jesus gave it to them. And so it's a task that wasn't just given to them, but given to the church as a whole. But the 12 got busy. And remember, what it is that they're telling people is the good news, right? Then this isn't Amway we're talking about. It's not Mary Kay. You know, it's none of those. I know Tupperware's been around forever. That stuff is indestructible. But it didn't start there at the day of Pentecost. It was the good news of the resurrection of Jesus that these 12 and the other disciples with them, the other followers of Jesus, said, the whole world needs to hear about this because it's life-changing. It's world-changing to know who Jesus is, to know how much God loves His creation. And to know how different and how good life can be when humans live in harmony with God. When the barriers between humanity and God are taken away. And so that is the goodness and the greatness of this faith. That is the good news that the 12 and the other followers take out into the world. It's not about becoming the largest organization globally. It's about making a positive difference for God in people's lives. And so most of their early efforts, though, took place in Jerusalem. And it took persecution to move the 12 out of Jerusalem. But eventually they do. So they start here, Jerusalem and Judea. That's where that first green dot is. And then after that, Philip, who wasn't an apostle, but he goes up to Samaria. And he starts talking about Jesus in Samaria. And people are so receptive to this good news that the apostles in Jerusalem say, hey, we better go check this out. And so Peter and John, the apostles, go up to Samaria. When they get there, they say, this is great that you're receptive to the news about Jesus, to the story, to the message of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. He says, we've got something even better for you. And they lay hands on these people, these new converts in Samaria, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they say, we'll not just give you a story, we'll give you the presence of God in your lives. And as they cross that barrier, if you know all the stories through the Gospels of Jesus and the Samaritans, you understand the obstacle there, and they cross this barrier as they bring the Samaritans to Christ, and the kingdom of God expands. Now, the person, as I said, persecution has sent the 12 out of Jerusalem. And so in the wake of that, Peter finds himself sort of doing a circuit. Apparently he's traveling around and visiting churches just to see how they're going. Little groups, small groups of believers that have sprung up. And so he finds himself down in the town of Lydda, which was close to Joppa. Joppa is where our story takes place. But it's down on the coast. You can see how mountainous it is in Samaria, in Jerusalem. And down on the coastal plain, that's where the Philistines' cities were back in the Old Testament. But down on the coastal plain is very different. And so Peter has gone down there. Jesus didn't spend much time down on the coast, mostly up in the hill country of Galilee and Jerusalem. And then we see this continual expansion. The very next story that we're not going to get to today, but just so you know, is up there in Caesarea as Peter goes to the centurion. And he, again, crosses a barrier as he shares the gospel with the Gentile soldier, Gentile Roman, up there in Caesarea. So this is sort of the path that we're given in Acts of the spread of the gospel as the disciples begin this movement out from Jerusalem, out from the cross, out from the empty tomb, out from the temple and the day of Pentecost, and so it begins. And we could add so many, wouldn't it be interesting to see how the spots have spread until they arrive here at Lawson Road, as we see God at work through history. So while Peter is there in Lydda, he does a miracle. There's a man there named Aeneas, and he's been lame for a long time. Peter heals him, and he's up and about, and everybody's very excited about that, and excited about God and what God's able to do. Well, meantime, while that's going on in Lydda, over in Joppa, which was a larger city, a larger town. I mean, I say city, it's not like it's a million people. It might be 20,000 people or something. So in the larger city of Joppa, about 10 miles away. That's a good walk, right? It'll take you a little while to walk. I should have made that the opening question for growth groups. How long would it take you to walk 10 miles? I don't want to embarrass people there. I'd be one of those that say, I wouldn't even get there, you know. Find me a chariot. So even in their grief, okay, so in Joppa, while people are celebrating and Aeneas is healed, in Joppa, Tabitha has died. And we can imagine, though, their anticipation as the church rallies around her. And then their faith is such that when they hear that the Apostle Peter has healed a lame man, they say, well, why don't we get him to come and raise the dead woman? Because that's the next logical step, right? It's like, oh, look, here's a doctor. He can fix diseases, broken legs, make people walk again. He should be able to raise the dead. And so they go and they get Peter, and Peter jumps up and he comes to Joppa right away. These people were seeking a miracle. They weren't just seeking an everyday miracle. They were seeking, like, the big miracle. The ultimate miracle. And we see this throughout Scripture. If you go back in the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, people had come, been raised from the dead. We see Jesus himself in the Gospels, bring people back to life. And so it's a continuation of that tradition of people, these great men of God, being able to perform the ultimate miracle of restoring life to the dead. And so I think when we look at this, perhaps there are times in our lives where we can say, you know, I seek a miracle. It's going to take a miracle to get me out of debt, to find a new job, It's going to take a miracle for us to have children, or for me to find a new spouse, find a spouse, or whatever that may be. Sometimes it's for someone else. It's going to take a miracle for that person to give up their addictions. And other times we relate to this particular story because we would give everything we have to have someone we've lost back in our lives. And we long for a miracle, and it seems so irrational at times. But we've reached a place where we can't go on, where we can do nothing more. And we say, God, the only way that this can happen is for you to step in and reveal yourself. And so as we look at this story, I think one assurance we can take from it is that God hears us and cares for us. When we talk about the people most impacted by Tabitha's death, it's the widows. And by widows we mean women who have no one to support them, no one to provide for them. And so they're not able to go out and get a job as a fisherman or as a day laborer or as a farmer. Like in that society, that just wasn't something they had access to. So these are women that have no means or very limited means of support without perhaps sons or children or other families, certainly without a husband. But what the story tells us is that God hears them, even at their most ridiculous, where they say, well, there's an apostle over there, he can bring back the woman that's been providing for us. He'll just bring her back to life. And God hears and God cares. And sometimes for us, we seem so far removed from that miracle working of the New Testament. Sometimes it seems like God doesn't hear us. Like God doesn't care for us. Like, why don't the things that happened there in the Bible happen to me? Why do I have to keep going to the doctor? Why is that person suffering and struggling in that way? Why is that going on? While I wish I had the golden answer for you, I don't. It's tough. It's hard to say why. Those why questions. Why is suffering here? Why do some people succeed when they shouldn't? Why are some people healthy and some people healed? And why does a particular treatment work for that person? And why doesn't it work for this person? Or why doesn't it work for me? And it just kind of reminds us of the fallenness, of the chaos of this world that we live within that is so different from what God intended. But there are two things that I know as we look at this, as this story, as we consider how it relates to our life. The first is that not everyone in Joppa was raised from the dead. Right, so sometimes we get the impression as we read these stories, as we go through the Bible, we're like, well, Jesus just went around, people touched the hem of his garment, they were healed, he raised, saw somebody, had a funeral, he raised, brought them back to life. He just, everywhere he went, there was no death, no suffering, no pain, Jesus just healed everyone. But it wasn't like that. I mean, there may have been moments where villagers got healed. But if we went back 5 years later, you know what? There's sick people there again. The bacteria came back. The cancer came back. The leprosy came back. People have died in between. In fact, all the people that Jesus raised to life and that Peter raised to life died again. Tabitha didn't live forever. And so it's the first thing is just to get a perspective here that even though we see these miracles, that they happen in a context, in a place and for a purpose that is not just saying, well, we're going to heal creation now. Creation still suffered and still suffers today. And the second thing is that God still answers prayer. Because sometimes I think when we look for miracles, when we seek a miracle, we're looking for the spectacular. We're looking for fireworks. It's as though we want fireworks to go off inside the building, hit the roof, just bounce back down, nothing catches on fire, and we know that God has been here because the fireworks didn't damage anything, hurt anyone, and when they went off, we all got healed. And then we would know that God had been at work because we had healing and fireworks, magic fireworks. And today, it's more often that God involves himself in our lives through answered prayer. And you know what? What's frustrating about answered prayer is that sometimes we don't know that it's answered prayer, right? Because we go to the doctor, we change our diet, and we pray. And we say, well, I was sick, and the doctor healed me. Or I was sick, and my new diet's doing wonders for me. And I was sick, and God answered my prayer. But there were no fireworks. And so it's difficult for us to say exactly, but we should be here today to testify that God answers prayer. That God's involved in our lives, that if we stop and think that we can point to moments where we have poured out our souls, where we have asked on behalf of other people, where we've said, God, will you heal them? Will you help them? Will you restore their spirit? Will you lift them up? Will you do something? And 6 months later, you've even forgotten that you prayed it because it's so much better than it was. Because God is still alive and still involved in our world and in our lives. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that aspect of the story in our growth groups this week. I just encourage you to jump into a growth group. It's not too late. And there's some really good conversations that take place there. They're on the back of the bulletin. That's that piece of paper some people carry around with them on Sundays. Now, often in Jesus' ministry and in the early life of the church, miracles functioned to convince unbelievers of the power and the truth of Jesus. Okay? Jesus walked on water. Not just to show off, but to demonstrate to the 12 who he was. To teach them something about his identity. And so here in Acts 9, the miracles function a little bit differently. The miracles happen to believers. The miracles aren't to bring people to Jesus who are unsaved, who are have no allegiance. Instead, these miracles happen to convince the church that God hears them and cares about them. Perhaps even to empower the mission of the church in those locations. Perhaps Peter, as he traveled through this region, was just touched by the plight of the stories of Aeneas, the story of Tabitha. And we see in the Gospels how Jesus was often moved with compassion. And perhaps Peter was just moved with compassion, and so he prayed and he healed these particular individuals. Or, we're not told really the details, but perhaps the Holy Spirit nudged him in those directions and poked him and said, Peter, you need to act, you need to be involved, and I'll help you, I'll work with you to make a miracle happen that they're not expecting. In the case of Tabitha, we're told that she was always doing good and helping the poor. And at first glance, when we think of somebody coming back to life, we might think that it's for that person's benefit. Right? Oh, Tabitha died. Well, let's do her a favor and bring her back to life. I'm not sure. I mean, maybe she was mad when she woke up. You know? Like we don't really know enough about that experience beyond the grave, do we? But if she's a follower of Jesus, she's in a good relationship with God, I mean, death isn't going to be bad for her. I mean, that's fundamental to our faith and our belief that death isn't the end of the story, that there's a good story that continues beyond. And so what does Tabitha think when she comes back? It's been hours. Peter had to walk from Lydda to Joppa, 10 miles. So it wasn't for her benefit that she was brought back to life. It was for the benefit of those left behind. It was particularly for the poor and for the widows, for the community that Tabitha had served. And we're not told much about her, but we can put a couple of clues together. You'll notice in the text, if you have that open there, if you remember from before, that the widows show Peter the clothes that she had made for them. That seems to be like there were two or several elements to her service, to her relationship with the widows and the poor in her town, is that she gave them to them, she supported them, but also she made clothes for them. And that just sort of lets us know that, but firstly, that she could afford to give away clothes. Right? She had enough wealth that she could give away to other people. Also, she was probably pretty well-to-do, not just because of the wealth, but because she had the time to make those clothes. She didn't have to be out working to support herself or to support her family. She had time to make clothes for others. In addition, her house had an upstairs room that could fit quite a few people in it, apparently. Again, indicative of her wealth, and we might even wonder if that wasn't the location that the church routinely met, in her upper room. And so as they lay her out in that upper room, this is the church meeting place, perhaps looking for the Spirit and the presence of God to do something special. That's, you know, supposition. But Tabitha was a disciple of Jesus. And when she died, the widows didn't say, "She introduced me to Jesus." They didn't say, "She baptized me." They said, "She loved us and made us clothes. We want her back." And they were part of the church. Okay, these widows were part of the church. And so there's no doubt that even though they don't comment on the Bible studies they had with Tabitha, that she showed them the love of Jesus through her actions and through her life. And it was this love that had them seeking the miracle from the Apostle Peter. So, since today is Mission Sunday, I'm going to share a couple of videos, if you want to cue that first one up, Mark. And this first video reminds us that while in this story, if we go back to the beginning of the story, where we see the apostles gradually spreading out from Jerusalem, we're reminded through this video that the work that they started has continued for 2,000 years, and it's not done yet. Thanks, Mike.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of His return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or co-workers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion. And, together, they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything. Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep. 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets then get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
We could quibble about quite a few of those numbers. For instance, the first one is just that I know of Church of Christ ministries that use shortwave radio, and they have the globe covered. So you could argue, well, everyone has access to it, but then not everyone has a shortwave radio, and not everybody knows that they can use it to find Christian teaching. So, and then regarding the money, cost of living, in most of the countries that are in A or B there, are Western countries. You know, so you can send one missionary to Switzerland for the price that you could probably send hundreds to India or to regions that aren't touched. So there's ways of explaining it, but it doesn't explain it all. To just say the other thing is that a lot of those people that live in the A groups, who currently have no chance of hearing the gospel, a lot of those would live in Muslim nations, and it's certainly not possible for Americans to go into those countries and begin preaching about Jesus and starting a church growth movement. That's just not possible. It's difficult for anyone to go into those countries. That's why one of the names on the list of countries that we're just considering is Philip Ganter. who's an Indian who is has a preacher training school in United Arab Emirates, and then people graduate from there and go into many of those Muslim countries as missionaries, as people just living their lives but sharing the gospel when they have the opportunity to do that. Many of you have heard Philip Ganter, as he's supported also by Southside and speaks here several times. So yes, there are millions of people in those nations. That the little bit that Philip Ganter is doing, the little bit that other organizations may be doing to try and get into those countries is just really difficult to do. To say, yeah, we're going to go to Libya or to Azerbaijan, and we're just going to start, you know, making churches. It just doesn't work that way. Mission work in those places needs to be done by Christians from the region and under the radar in a way that doesn't draw the attention of authorities. So there's a lot of work to be done. You know, that's really the main point out of there. Let me just put this up here. This is from a Bible, Wycliffe Bible Translators. So while the world's big languages, if you think English, Chinese, Japanese, Spanish, French, German, Portuguese, you know, these big languages, mostly European, have the Bible translated into their own language. And so that covers the vast majority of the world's population. But there are a lot of people groups that don't speak those languages, that speak their own language. And so over 2,000 smaller languages scattered around the globe don't have the Bible written in their language. Now, the early church started without the New Testament written in their language, right? The New Testament took a couple of hundred years to be collated and passed around and collected. So oral testimony and stories and telling of the gospel can be very effective. But long term, it makes such a difference, as we know, to have a Bible that we can read, that we can talk about, that we can study. So in some cases, these people groups don't have a written language. I know somebody, that a family that was part of my church back in Tasmania. Their son with a Bible translation organization, went to the outback of Australia with an Aboriginal group. He stayed there 20 years. Took him 10 years before he even started writing. They didn't have a written language. And so he had the task of learning their spoken language. And after he'd learned their spoken language for 10 years, then he began the process of taking those sounds and putting them into a written language. And then translating parts of the Bible, a book at a time, into something that they would be able to read, read and study and learn from. And so there are places all over the world where there are translators committed to doing that, to undertaking that task of giving these smaller people groups copies of the Bible so that they can know and learn about Jesus. And so all of the statistics that were put up there are sort of like just Christians in general. I think the video said, you know, this is nominal Christians. They just happen to live in a Christian country and don't know what else to describe themselves as. So it's even smaller when we start talking about churches of Christ. If you looked at that sheet that we've had down there telling you about our missions that we're considering to support, we'll probably only be able to support 2, maybe 3 of them. You'll notice, for instance, as just thinking of Churches of Christ, that the Westerholm family in Mozambique is the only Church of Christ mission team in that whole country. Mozambique's on the east coast of Africa, just above South Africa. It's larger than the state of Texas, and there's one Church of Christ mission team. Their main language there is Portuguese. So it means that really anyone wanting to go from the United States to Mozambique has to go to Portugal, take language studies, language training for a period of years, and then go to Mozambique, and you're still learning on your feet and trying to integrate into that society. So it's a big task, and there's one team, and they're only in one region of the country. Not the they obviously can't cover the whole country. In Europe, a land area not that much smaller than the United States, each year there's a retreat for missionaries, for European church workers. It gets probably maybe 200, maybe less than that in attendance. I mean, think about that. If you had a retreat in the United States for all the church workers, full-time church workers, I mean, you'd get more than 200. So Europe is another one of those areas that Churches of Christ just don't have a whole lot of presence. So it's really easy to point out the gaps in people seeking Christ and how difficult it can be for them to find him, to get access to a Bible, to get access to teaching. So as we talk about that global thing, I want to just come back to our text and say this is really the Peter part of the text, okay? The Apostle Peter. He's the one going out. He's the one doing miracles. He's sharing the gospel, preaching the good news, and then he meets Tabitha, and there's the Tabitha part of the story as well. And I got one more video. It's not a long one that I'll show you of a mission work. This one's in Rwanda, also in Africa, and we'll see how a Tabitha approach continues to make an impact for Jesus. Rwanda, if you remember, was the location of the genocide that took place, I don't know, whenever that was, back in the 90s, I think. But just an awful tragedy. And so as that nation rebuilds, this team is, or organization, is part of that rebuilding effort and sharing the gospel at the same time. Thanks, Mark.
Hello, everyone. We wanted to share some of the exciting things that are happening in our world. We will start in Bugesera. Things have been really busy at the trade school. A few years back, we started a welding company alongside the school in order to help the school become more sustainable, as well as to give the students the opportunity to have hands-on experience. Recently, we've received lots of work. This is good.
So it worked before. All right, we'll let the buffering catch up. And so African Transformation Network is the blank on the sheet downstairs. There was one that was still to come. And hopefully that'll catch up to us. But they, as well as just being there and planting churches, really what they do is they provide job training, farming training. They provide a charity to street children who come from very disadvantaged homes, and they're there to support families. And so some of the families that they support, whether it be through job training or farming or whatever, some of them may respond in faith and some of them won't. And there's no indication, if you look at the scripture, that Tabitha only made clothes for the poor who came to church on Sunday 3 days a week, 3 Sundays a month. And so when these teams go there and they set up their organizations or their businesses, then they serve the whole community and bless the whole community in that way. And some of them will respond in faith. And then the teams that go from the United States, they go there and then they send out these people that they've converted, these people that they've trained, and they go into the more regional areas and rural areas and share the gospel and plant churches in those places. Similar with the South Latin American missions that are on that sheet, they're both schools of preaching, and they do the same thing as they bring young couples, men, in, and as they train them, and then send them back out to the country. So it's not a concept of Americans coming in, and we're the great answer to everything, and need to do all the work ourselves as a sort of Christian colonialism, but rather it's about equipping and training people in those locations that they're able to carry on the work themselves. And so there's just a lot of opportunities to do that. Did it work, Mark, or are we just going to move on? I know we're running late today. We'll give it one go. All right, I'll put the link up on the Facebook page, and we'll do it that way. So you can check that out later if you like. So in Tabitha's revival, as she had life restored to her, we see a great miracle. But God was already using her to make a supernatural difference in the lives of those around her. And so I think about that God can use each of us to make a supernatural difference, a spiritual, divine difference in the practical ways in the lives of people around us. But in order for the whole earth to hear the message of Jesus, it's going to take a miracle too. Think about that. The 12 couldn't do it in their lifetime anyway, anyhow. It takes a miracle for this to happen. It still hasn't happened, but it is happening. And so God can use us to participate in His great miracle, to bring life to those that are dying, as well as bringing spiritual life to those that are without God. We can make a difference practically in the lives of people around the globe. We participate in that, in reaching the billions of people in the world, the mission of God, that all may know Him and come to repentance, come to relationship with Him, accept the good news of Jesus. There's a lot there to think about. There's a lot for us to think, how are we involved? How are we committed? Because honestly, coming along here on Sunday is great. Bringing friends along here is great. You know, like that's what we're to do. That's something practically we can do, is share God's good news with those who are around us. And that means that they'll come in contact with the rest of Christ's body here at Lawson Road. But we're participating in this bigger picture, this global picture. And as we launch or relaunch our missions program or whatever ministry here at Lawson Road, I hope you're excited that we have a tangible way to reach out and spread God's kingdom, spread God's good news around the globe. If we can encourage you, because it is good news, if you need good news today, if you need God's presence in your life, if we can pick you up and encourage you in any way, we would like to do that. Just come to the front during this song, let me know, and we'll pray with you. Talk to someone afterwards if you'd prefer. Let them know that you're struggling. Let them know where you're hurting. And let's support and encourage one another. Let's stand, sing, and praise God.